Christ tells us, He tells us what we need, in this life as an anticipation of the eternal life that we are waiting for. Christ is a good shepherd because it is from Him that we obtain the grace we need. Except for Him, there will be no grace available for anyone. He, Jesus Christ, is the source of all the grace that our hearts and wills demand. But Christ is a good shepherd, not only in feeding the mind with truth and providing our hearts with the food that only He can give to satisfy what is truly good. It is Christ alone who can protect us from both the evil one and from sin. Christ then is the good shepherd because He teaches us the truth. He feeds us with His divine grace. And because Jesus Christ protects us from evil. Let's be clear. Christ our Lord is the Good Shepherd. He tells us, "Mine know me, and I know them." There is nothing more important in our lives than to recognize Jesus Christ in our lives. To know when the thoughts we have come from Him. We never have thoughts all by ourselves. Never. There are always two other minds that are thinking with us. The mind of the good spirit and the mind of the evil spirit. How important it is to be able to recognize when we are being led by the good spirit and the thoughts we have are coming from Jesus. Again, it is not only that we never think alone. We never have desires alone. It is never that it is just our own will, our own heart, that desires anything. There are always two other wills active on our wills. Once more, the will of the good spirit, which is the spirit of Christ, and the will of the evil spirit, who is in competition with the spirit of Christ. Nothing more important in life than to be able, how easy it is for me to use these words, how priceless to be able to put these words into practice, to be able to distinguish when we have urges, instincts, drives within us, whether those desires and urges are coming from the good spirit of Christ or coming from the evil spirit. And the secret of being able to recognize the Good Shepherd in the thoughts he gives us and the inspirations he provides us with, the secret is to be always, always open to the will of God. Only those have a right to expect to be able to recognize the Good Shepherd in his illuminations of mind and inspirations of will. Who are they? They who are always ready and open to the mind and will of God. Finally, how to protect ourselves from the evil spirit, which the Good Shepherd is always zealous to guard us from the evil one. I think I'm speaking to the right audience. We wouldn't be here unless we wanted to do God's will. Hear it. Those who want to do God's will are invariably, infallibly tempted by the evil spirit to worry, anxiety, discouragement, even to despair. Put away every worrisome, anxious, or bordering on despairing thought and sentiment from your hearts. Trust our Lord that He is the Good Shepherd. He is always leading us. But we must be good sheep. And a good sheep is one that always listens to the voice of the Good Shepherd. We never ask our Lord, never, whether we like something or not. There's only one question. Does he want it? If he does, we do it. And he will provide the light and strength we need to carry his will through to completion. Lord Jesus, you are our Good Shepherd, constantly enlightening our minds with your truth, constantly inspiring our will with your grace, constantly shielding us from the deceit of the evil one. Help us, dear Jesus, to trust you, because those who trust you in this life are those whom you will save in that everlasting joy for which we were made. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? They paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time on, he kept looking for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came up to Jesus and said, "Where do you wish us to prepare the Passover supper for you?" He said, "Go to this man in the city and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time draws near. I am to celebrate the Passover with my disciples in your house.'" The disciples then did as Jesus had ordered and prepared the Passover supper. When it grew dark, he reclined at table with the 12. In the course of the meal, he said, "I give you my word, one of you is about to betray me." Distressed at this, they began to say to him one after the other, "Surely it is not I, Lord." He replied, "The man who has dipped his hand into the dish with me is the one who will hand me over. The Son of Man is departing, as Scripture says of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Better for him if he had never been born." Then Judas, his betrayer, spoke, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "It is you who have said it." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In just a few words, on the eve of the most important days in the history of the human race, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and then Friday, Easter Sunday, Christ's resurrection. If we looked about us and asked, how did the world look on these days? Nothing special. And even Christmas, which is so highly publicized by the world, as we know, the whole focus is not on the birth of the Son of God, but on so many other aspects that have quite secularized even Christmas. If anyone is going to keep the faith alive and, I repeat, the most important events in all of human history, it better be we. Where are these days so important? First of all, because that is why God became man. God became man so that he might be able to, as man, suffer and die. And there is one doublet of words that we better be very clear about, understand, and live out in our own lives. It is the profound, indispensable value of suffering and death. God became man in order that he might be able to suffer and might be able to die. If there's anything to the world in Christ's own understanding of world, the world for which he said, "I do not pray." If there's one thing that the world does not, what a safe statement, appreciate, it is suffering. That's what we are anticipating, now on Holy Wednesday evening. That God became man in order that he might be able to suffer and die. And if we ask further, why? Again, our faith tells us, because God knew, and he knows, in a way that we can only surmise and almost say only suspect that sin must be. It must be a terrifying evil. If God became man and then chose to suffer and die to redeem the human race from sin, the implications for us, of course, are obvious. If there is one thing that we as Catholics had better be clear about, it is that suffering and the cross is not something which you tolerate or resign yourself to or, patiently because you've got no choice. You endure. No. Once more, no. God chose to become man to be able to suffer. As by now we all know, we've all lived long enough. I can boast, I've lived longer than you. If there is one thing that human beings spontaneously avoid, evade, try not to have to, then we have to use the verb, endure. It is suffering or the cross. And yet that, our faith tells us, is the most precious treasure we have on earth. Father, I'm getting late. You're probably distracted. Would you please repeat? Do you really mean it? Yes. The greatest treasure on earth that we have is to be able to suffer out of love for the God who became man precisely that he might be able to suffer and die for us. Once we see that, and the longer you live, this is the one truth of our faith that we most need to grasp. The priceless value of the cross. No words could possibly do justice to what we're saying. The cross is precious. The cross is priceless. The cross is wonderful. The cross is the greatest gift, honest, that God can give us. Having given us the faith that he might, and I use the verb deliberately, embrace the cross. Lord Jesus, on the eve of the most holy days, not just of the year, but commemorating the most important days in human history, dear Lord, deepen our faith so we might better understand and grasp with these dumb minds of ours what a great gift you are giving us, providing us with the opportunity of joining our sufferings, our trials, our cross with yours. So that, dear Jesus, when you call us from time into eternity, you'll be ready. Because no one gets to heaven who is unwilling to carry the cross. Jesus,
our crucified Redeemer, have mercy on us. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Glory to God, we continue to strengthen him as he proclaims the crucified Christ to a pleasure-loving world. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
And all those who do not have our faith, they may discover in Jesus Christ the meaning of suffering in their lives. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
For our own personal intentions. Together, Lord, we ask for in faith we may obtain to the merits of your mother, the mother of sorrows, and our mother. This we ask through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
As we begin the month of May, which for centuries the Church has identified with devotion to Our Lady, I think we should ask ourselves first, why has May been specially dedicated to Our Lady? And then, how are we to practice, indeed deepen, our devotion to Mary? The month of May had been commemorated as a special month for centuries before the rise of Christianity. It was always associated with the beginning of new life, with the origins of those things that human beings in the pagan world were especially grateful to the gods and goddesses whom they worshipped. Christianity, as we know, did not remove the basic concept, but elevated what the pagans identified by now identifying what they believed with our own faith. By every conceivable title, Mary is to be identified with the beginnings of Christianity. Except for her, her deep faith, she would not even have been invited to become the Mother of the Most High. Christ's conception and the incarnation of the Son of God was the beginning, not just the beginning of Christianity, but in the deepest sense of the word, the beginning of a really, really new age in human history. Mary then began Christianity by accepting her role as the mother of Jesus. But no sooner was Christ conceived in Mary's womb than she went with a newly conceived child to visit Elizabeth, and there began to exercise that Samaria her role as a mediatrix of graces. John conceived in his mother's womb the moment Mary greeted Elizabeth, the young unborn John heard Mary's voice, and he was sanctified. The beginning of the sanctification of the human race we trace to Our Lady being used by the Holy Spirit to sanctify John the Baptist, not yet born. Unlike Mary, who was conceived without sin, John the Baptist was conceived in sin, but born without sin, thanks to Mary. Then Christ was born at Bethlehem, the third role of beginning for which Mary was responsible. The child she carried for 9 months, she believed. Let's make sure we know she believed from the moment she conceived him, and then all through his visible life on earth, she believed. He did not have to believe. He knew who he was. Christ's birth in Bethlehem marked the turning point in human history, thanks to Christ's mother, Mary. Our Lady, 40 days after Christ's birth, brought her son to be offered in the temple. The beginning, again, how this needs to be underlined. The beginning of Christ's passion, 40 days after his birth. And the prophecy of Simeon, and a sword will pierce your heart. The Holy Spirit did not wait long to inform Mary that as the mother of God she would have to suffer. And there's one mistake we can make, and millions are making it, is to suppose you can love Jesus Christ and not suffer for and with Jesus Christ. This now is the fifth joyful mystery. At the age of 12, Our Lady, after 3 days, finds Jesus in the temple, as a mother would, expresses her sorrow. Your father, she pointed to Joseph, and I have sought you sorrowing. Why have you done this to us? Mary thus evoked Christ's first profession of his divinity at the ripe old age of 12. Did you not know that I must be about my father's affairs? My real father's affairs? Christ professed his divinity, and hear it. And in professing his relationship to the first person of the Holy Trinity, which was the truth, he had to. You might see he had no choice. He had to cause pain to those whom he most dearly loved on earth. But I'm not finished yet. As Jesus began his public ministry, it didn't have to be, but from all eternity, Christ chose they would work his first miracle, not to heal a paralytic, not to restore sight to a blind person. Nothing really, shall we say, nothing really humanitarian. Of all things, oh no, oh yes. Provide more wine for those at a wedding feast, who for all we know may already have imbibed too much. Mary began Christ's public ministry by having her divine Son perform his first miracle of simple, thoughtful charity. During his 3 years of preaching and working miracles, wisely but providentially, Mary kept in the background. On one dramatic occasion, remember, someone remarked, "Your mother is here." And Jesus said, "Thanks. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers and sisters? They are those who do the will of my Father." Christ was not demeaning the divine maternity of his mother. what he was telling us was the only direct lesson that Mary taught in the Gospels. Remember? At Cana, after Jesus seemed to tell her, "Look, it's not my time yet to work miracles." And Mary said, "Oh, I know, of course, it's not your time yet. But I asked you. I know you will shift your schedule." And he did. Well, then she told the stewards, "Do whatever he tells you. If there was ever a Marian directive that we should remember for life, do whatever my son tells you, and then expect miracles." Mary stood under the cross on Calvary. Having provided the body and blood for her divine son, it was only proper that she would be there on Calvary, where he would shed the blood he received from her and drain the body that had suffered her he wouldn't have. And the moment he died, the church was born. The church was born the moment Christ expired on the cross. And Mary was there. One more beginning in which Mary participated. On Pentecost Sunday, over the centuries, the church has taught us Mary just had to be there among the apostles and disciples, waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit, except for her, we are told, there's no telling how long they would have waited for the Holy Spirit. As it turned out, only 10 short days. The church was born on Calvary, but the church began to propagate on Pentecost Sunday, and no less than the church's birth on Calvary had Mary not merely witnessing that birth, but dying in spirit with her divine son. So on Pentecost Sunday, she began what she has been doing ever since, begging her divine son to propagate the church which he founded, because she is not only the mother of Christ, she is our mother in the spirit, except for her, we believe, we would not have had Christ. Except for her, we must say this, none of us would be at Mass today. We thank Our Lady for all these beginnings which we commemorate during the month of May, because there's one more beginning still to come when with the Divine Son she will call us into eternity. And as we hope and pray to join her and Jesus, to be with them and never be separated from mother and son in that eternal holy family for which we were made. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.